I know it's Super Bowl Sunday. I'm going to be very, very conscious of your time and your food that you're cooking and being prepared, even though my Bengals are not in it this year. They got close. They did. Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Of course, you know I can't come up here without telling you a funny story that has nothing to do with the sermon, so I'm going to go ahead and do that just to get the blood flowing a little bit. So Thanksgiving this year, and maybe I can tie this in, we'll see. I invited my grandparents over to my house, and I call my grandparents. They're in their 80s, right, a little bit older, and I'm like, Grandpa, we're holding Thanksgiving. He's like, where at your house? Where do you live? Well, same place we did last year, Grandpa. And he's like, all right, well, send me the address. So then he calls me on his way there, and he's like, hey, send me the address again. I need to put it into my OnStar. I was like, does that really even do that? Okay, all right. So, and I'm like, well, you were just here last year. Okay, whatever. So then he calls me a little bit later, and he's like, hey, OnStar's not working. Just tell me how to get to your house, right? So we're going old school now. All right, we'll go past the Johnsons, go down Midland, past Roosevelt, turn left into the subdivision, third house on the right, on the corner. Oh, yeah, I know where we're going. So Grandma and Grandpa come in, right, in their mid-80s. Grandma, we got to help her in the house. He sits down, give him some sweet tea, and he goes, hey, met your neighbors. I was like, wait, what? He's like, oh, yeah, we went to the wrong house. I'm like, oh. He's like, we knock on the door, and this young lady answers, and my grandpa, being from Texas, is like, well, who are you? She's like, well, I'm Cassie. Well, I'm Clint. Well, come on in, Clint. Okay. So they walk into the house. They sit down. Finally, the dad shows up, and he's like, can I help you guys? He's like, well, apparently we're at the wrong house. I cannot wait till I'm that old that I would not care to go into the wrong house. Wouldn't that be nice to be, like, I would be, that ain't happening today, right? All right, good. Now I got you guys warmed up. We can talk a little bit. Hey, I want to, for those of you guys that don't know me, my name is Randy. I just got elected on here to be an elder. I got to tell you, I want to tell you a little bit of why I'm qualified to do this, and the answer is I'm not. At all. Like, honestly, I have no formal education, no seminary, no Bible study, anything. I got my degree from Automobile University. Has anybody else gotten a degree from? Basically sitting in a truck for 5.5 years listening to sermons. That's my degree right there. And when I was a truck driver, like, I could tell you every pastor on the Calvary station and what time they were on, right? Like, oh, Chip Ingram's at 10:30, and Alex, I call him Alex Trebek, but I think it's like Alistair Trebek. He's on at 8:30, and David Jeremiah's on at this time. That's all I got, guys. Like, there's no formal education up here, so be graceful with me as I try to do this, all right? In God's mercy, amen. But I am going to take an approach of what I also teach real estate agents too. On occasion, we have educations, and I always tell my boss, I'm like, boss, I'm sitting in a room full of people that are more successful than me, running businesses, running multiple properties, doing way more business than I do. What do I have to offer them? And he's like, there'll always be a nugget in there, right? Like, if your ears are open and you're listening, no matter how successful you are, you can pick something out of that. And I know you guys, I've talked to you guys, you're very knowledgeable of your Word of God. And there's probably not a lot up here that I can offer you that's new, but the Spirit of God can, right? He can just pull that nugget out from within you today. So, and we're also going to take the approach that I always do when I coach, and that's keep it simple, sweetie. So we're just going to take the Word of God for what it is, and we're not going to break that down too much. So in Romans 12:2, it talks about not conforming to the world, and we got to kind of understand what that means. So the word conform can mean to pattern after, to be shaped by, or to be pressed into a mold. When something is pressed into a mold, it takes the shape or looks, whatever it is. Like if you're making cookies, right? You have the little cookie stamp things, and you mold it into it. By comparison, the word transform, and I just looked this up, comes from the Greek word metamorpho. So for to give that a definition, it's an outward change that reflects an inner reality after being with someone. That someone should be God, but it's not always, right? So we're going to break this down into a couple of different areas. I'd like to talk to the church at whole in general And we're not just talking about the Rock, we're talking about the whole church of the world, because if I go to Mexico, we're serving the same God that we're serving here, amen? All right, so around the world, that whole church, but probably the American church as well, and then we'll talk a little individual things as well. My encouragement to you, though, is if after listening to this, you go back through the first 10 chapters of Romans and learn about grace and faith through Christ, there won't be that condemnation that you might feel by hearing these things. Because in Romans it says there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But we're always trying to do better, right? We've got that sanctification process, becoming more like Christ. So hopefully there's a few things in here that we can identify that maybe we're doing or the church is doing that we got to be aware of so that we don't fall into those traps anymore. So for the church in general, I think these are some of the traps we can fall in, and I've seen this at The Rock before. We can focus more on the business aspects of the church, trying to incorporate business ideas into the church more than the spiritual idea. And this is kind of a double-edged sword, right? Because when you own a building, you kind of have a business. Like, we're under the laws of the city, the state, the county, federal laws. We have to be organized, or we're out of compliance, and then we get shut down, right? So there is a little bit of an aspect of business that plays into the church when you own property. You know, we have a rental property now, and now we're into a tax bracket because of that, and that's under federal and state guidelines as well. But what I've seen in the church and what I'm very wary of happening is I've seen business leaders get voted into the board who want to implement business ideas that work in the secular world and try to use them as spiritual things. That doesn't work. That's a bad idea. Got to be very careful with people like me who are in the business world and make sure that we don't try to do that. And I got to tell you, during the interview for the elder position, and I don't remember if this was brought up, but there was a couple tough questions that were brought up to me. And one of them was, or maybe I brought it up, was, you know, are you going to use your business tactics in the church? And I was like, absolutely not. Like, why would I? They're not all biblical. Some of them are. Like, if you've gotten a handwritten note from me, that's a biblical thing to do. I'm reaching out to you, and I'm being kind, and I'm showing that I care about you. I started that as a business practice, and then it turned into something like, that's just the right thing to do, to send people notes and be thankful for them, right? Don't you guys love getting, like, thank you notes in the mail? Like, if you want one, send me your address. I'll send you a little note. I've been slacking on that lately. But, you know, we had some elders in here a while ago at one point, and he's like, oh, yeah, we got to send out 3 flyers, and you got to have 7 touches every month, or 4 touches a month on them, and this is how it's like, is that the Spirit of God? Like, do we really need to advertise what we're doing? I don't remember was it Leonard Ravenhill that said, you never have to advertise a fire, right? If your church is on fire, there's no advertisement needed. Everybody's coming. Do you guys know this barn over here burned down this summer? Did anybody know that? Yeah, you want to know why? Because it was a fire. We were at the football stadium. Everybody knew what was going on over here. We heard the fire trucks and everything. But think about that. Like, we got to be careful with our leaders, because it is easy to incorporate secular things into a spiritual church. And I'm not saying some of those things might not be a good idea, throwing a sign up every once in a while. I don't know. I just like the idea. If we're on fire, the world's going to know about us, and they're going to want to come and see what we have to offer. Amen? We can focus our attention on the numbers, the money, the growth, and instead of the souls and equipping of the saints. Like, we really, like, I got to tell you, I'm a numbers guy. Let's talk about this children's wing a little bit, and I'll tell you my failure. Man, I was so excited. I got moving on it. We got the stuff to the architect. I got the builder involved. I'm cutting some of the costs. I'm like looking at the numbers and I'm like, wow, like I think I can get this down about half. Oh yeah, I'm excited. I'm fired up and I'm going. And then this little thing came in that was about $50,000 and I just went, ugh. Because that's my worldly response, right? Like, we can't do that. And then as I'm seeing all of the faithfulness of God in our congregation and people picking up the tab for thousands of dollars for stuff, and like there's been no need that's not unmet, and seeing him faithful and getting our pastor, and I'm like, where is my faith? How, see, like that was a very carnal thing of me to give up as soon as it got tough. Like, I don't have faith in God. Like, he can't take care of that. You know, Hebrews 11:1 says, now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I know the verse, I just don't live by it, right? Yeah, I know that verse very well. I've memorized it 20 years ago, and it's one of my favorite ones. And within a split second, I just went back to my car. And it got me down. Like, I was like, oh, gosh, this isn't going to go forward as fast as I want it to. But I've been encouraged by what's going on in the church. So the church can conform to conforming the word of God to the culture out of wanting to be inclusive or fear of fines, penalties, and jail. I think this is the one that we really need to be aware of, right? Like, you guys all see what's coming down the pipeline. I mean, you just look in the other countries. I think Canada arrested a pastor not too long ago for preaching out of the word of God. You know, the hate speech laws are very soon going to make the Bible illegal to talk about. So when you're appointing your leaders, you better have somebody bold in the faith, or you're going to get a watered-down version of what the truth is, and you're not going to be able to stand up and fight against those things that the world is trying to oppress on us. You know, if we don't get people in here that aren't afraid to speak the truth, God's word accurately, to preach against the culture and the wrongdoings, we're going to fade into that conforming to the world, right? Conforming out of fear, conforming out of wanting to be peaceful. Well, I don't want to ruffle any feathers. Well, if our focus is on their souls and eternity, we do want to ruffle some feathers. But in love. We're not going to be beating people over the head. Oh, you're wrong. I hate you. No, we're going to do this in love. You know, and so we got to be very careful with that. People that are, you know, leaders that are afraid to stand up to injustices. We see that all the time. You know, this is what I would encourage you guys to do. I want you to, if you study some of the big denominations that have totally gone away from the Word of God, and if you really dig into it, you'll see a system of why that started happening. There's tons. Look at the universities. The Salvation Army has turned away partially from that, but you'll see a breakdown in leadership, and what you're going to see is that people weren't voting in godly people, bold people into those positions. They were probably voting in really good business people, or maybe people with a lot of compassion, but sometimes that compassion can make you go against the Word of God, right? It's hard sometimes to say, gosh, you know, it's that difference between empathy and sympathy, right? Like, if you have a surgeon that's sympathetic, he's not cutting into you. Like, I feel so bad. I know this is going to save your life, but I'm not going to do it. I can't hurt you to save you. If he's empathetic, he's going to be like, yeah, I know this is going to hurt when I do this, but in the end, you're going to be saved, and you're going to be alive for the rest of your life. That is the people you need in leadership. And I talked a little bit about the election of leaders, and we're going to go on that to our individual responsibility on that. But here's what you got to be aware of. This is what Jesus said about the church and his people. Matthew 10:22, you will be hated because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. And then you can go on to John 15:18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Right? There's not a lot of hope there in thinking that we're going to easily pass by speaking God's word and being truthful and all the things we do without there being some animosity towards us. Remember, we'll get into that verse later, but I'm not going to bring that up right now. But I would just encourage you, like, we got to be careful as a church, and especially when we're appointing our leaders and asking the tough questions. I got to tell you, there was another tough question that probably doesn't have much to do with this sermon, but I thought it was wonderful, and I think we need to make sure that we do this more. When you're electing the people that elect board members, they need to ask the tough questions. One person, I'm not going to call anybody out here, but I thought it was a great question. Hey, Randy, what about your attendance at church? It's been slacking lately. You want to know what my answer was? Church kind of sucks right now. That was just honest. But then I got pulled into, hey, but Randy, as a leader, aren't you supposed to be there to encourage the people during the bad times? Or are you the guy that just goes and runs and hides and waits for the good times to come? Whoo, that struck. That was a great point, very convicting. And I appreciate the truth and honesty that was brought to me in that point. And it was a failure on my part. I did. I kind of just hid for a little bit. Like, yeah, things suck. Not really happy. Right? You just kind of just get into that mopey mode. Like, what am I going to do? Well, Good thing God is good and gracious to us and forgives us for our sins, because I'm here today, right? All right, let's talk about, as an individual, conforming to the world. Remember, we're talking about conforming and being transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is what it says. This is tough, guys. This is a hard. I don't want you to think for a second that this didn't just wreck me this week. And one of the reasons I don't have much is because I couldn't get through my own sin and my own conviction during this week. One, to just even feel worthy to come up here and talk to you guys. And two, just to be like, oh my gosh, Lord, like, where have I been in your word that I'm missing this stuff, that I've watched my life conform to this world, either out of just being apathetic or just being lazy or maybe just that desiring of sin, or things got tough so it's easier to go back to your old ways. So the word of God was striking me this week as I was going through these things, and I was reading this verse. It's pretty tough. In James chapter 4:4, if you want to turn there, as we start to talk about not conforming as an individual and being transformed by a renewing of your mind, James 4:4 says this: "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be friends of the world becomes an enemy of God." Ouch. So we're going to go through a few ways that we become friends with the world. And I'm hoping that we analyze ourselves. I believe it also says in James, you know, right, like the guy that looked in the mirror, the perfect law of God, and then just turns away and forgets what he looks about. You can do that today. You can hear the word of God. You can hear these tough words that say, you adulterous people, and you can just walk out and go watch the Super Bowl and forget everything I said. Or we can reflect a little bit and meditate a little bit on what it is that maybe our faults are in this, that maybe we are conforming to the world a little bit. So there's a couple different ways we conform to the world. One of them is to be drawn into the world, enamored by it, and try to imitate it. And this is very, very special, or especially for our younger generation, right? Like the youth and our high schoolers and maybe our 20-year-olds, like, you are enamored sometimes by what the world has to offer, right? It's glittery, it's shining, there's all these fun things that your flesh desires, and it's being bombarded on you, right? Like when I was a kid, if I wanted to get into something that was unholy, it took a lot of effort. But now today, it's the click of a button. And your children are going to be enamored by this. No more can you protect them from it. It's everywhere. If they walk out the door with their friends, 10 of their friends are going to have phones that can do anything they want on it. You can no longer hide the evil of the world from your children. The only thing you can do is raise them up to be more spiritual and wanting the things of God and not desiring those things. And parents, I applaud you. That is a tough thing right now. And young men and women, I am glad I didn't get raised in this generation. I would have been more of a train wreck than I already am, because I would have fallen into that trap so easily. So I just implore you, parents, be mindful of your children who are enamored by the shiny things. Don't give glory to those things. And, you know, we'll talk a little bit more about those as we go on. For most of us, the conforming power of the world is a little bit more subtler, right? We become conformed to the world by just lowering our guard, by neglecting to maintain a watchful demeanor, by failing to hold an offensive posture against the encroachment of the world, right? So in 1 Peter 5:8, I have it written down right here. "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Let me tell you a little conformity of the world and a little bit of my sin becoming a new Christian. It wasn't really maybe so much conforming, but I hadn't been transforming and renewing my mind. The last time I drank was June 10th, maybe, let's say 15 years ago. But to give you perspective, I was saved 18 years ago. Right? There's a little Christian overlap there. And I remember going out that night thinking, hey, I just want to hang with my friends and witness to them at the bar. It was a great idea, right? A little cockiness in my mind of like, yeah, I'm a Christian now, I can do this. And it was so funny because there wasn't quite yet a transformation of my mind to say that maybe that wasn't a good idea. Maybe I shouldn't be hanging out there in the condition I'm in. Now, I'm not telling you guys that you can't drink I don't see anywhere in the Bible that says you cannot drink. It definitely says do not get drunk, which I did that night. It definitely says that. And I'm not saying you not to go to the bar and hang out with friends, but definitely if you're in a position like I was, where I'm coming out of alcoholism, or I was still drinking, maybe not as excessively, so I thought I had control over it, but at the end of the night, like, it was a drunk fest, and I got hammered, and it was Saturday night, and I was supposed to teach Sunday school the next morning. Yeah. That was a fun phone call. Hey, sorry, couldn't make it to class. I was drunk. June 10th. But I'll tell you what I did that night, or that next morning. Well, let's say that next afternoon when I was done being hungover. I said, God, I don't have any more excuses. I really want to quit drinking. I don't want to hurt anybody else anymore. It's killing me what I did to my church family, probably what I'm doing to my friends, being a horrible witness, and probably people that I hurt during the night of saying stupid things and all that. And that, God was faithful. This is like one of the only commitments to God that I've ever made that I was allowed, I've actually been able to keep. Like, and I want to let you know that that's a spiritual thing, because there was a lot of times in my drinking days that I tried to quit that I couldn't on my own. And God was faithful to allow me to do that. And I know that doesn't quite tie into the verse, but I really like that I did finally transform my thinking. And I know that, hey, look, I'm not the guy that needs to be at the bar drinking with my friends right now. 15 years later, I could probably go down there and have a soda with them, no problem. Here's one that I think is going to hit us all a little bit hard. How about our entertainment, right? Our social media, our movies, the things we watch, the things we put into our mind. You remember the old saying, garbage in, garbage out? And I got to tell you, I actually got convicted on this for a couple things. One, I was listening to a sermon by Chuck Smith, and I think it was during the 80s, and he was talking about the show Dallas. Does anybody in here remember that show, The Ewings, right? And then he was talking a little bit about soap operas. And do you, in the 80s, do you want to know how he identified those? Pornography. I was like, what? I'm like, Chuck, you should see the things I'm watching now. Like that, really? Like that was the level of preaching at that time. That was convicting me. And let me give you another example. And I think here, I want to be very careful. I don't want to get legalistic on you, because this is not about like, you can't do this and you can't do that. But I want us to go back to the Bible and be very wary. I think kind of like where me hanging out with people drinking was a stumbling block for me to drink. Us watching some things could be a stumbling block to those around us. And we got to be very careful with that. And I'm going to give you a great example. The other day, my son likes to watch TV and stuff, right? And I always walk in and I'll sit there and I'll watch a couple minutes with him. One, just to make him feel uncomfortable. Two, I want to know what he's watching. I want to know if it's appropriate or not. And he was watching something not bad by any stretch of the imagination. There's a few scenes in there that I was like, I think I made a comment to him. And I was like, hey, you know, it's maybe not a good idea, right? You want to know what his comment back was? Is it any worse than the stuff you're watching? Is it any worse than that show that you sit down every night and watch? And what... I'm like, you're right. Because as I was watching that show, it kept dawning on me. I'm like, gosh, I know like 90% of this show is good, but like there are these 10% parts that I'm, yeah. But as soon as I realized that it's a stumbling block for my son, it's over. I'm done. I'm not going to lead him down that path. That's not my job. Don't clap, because if you go talk to him, he'll be like, I got some more stories for you. How about when he gets mad at me? My biggest fear is to say a swear word up here, because sometimes they come out of my mouth. Oh, all right. So we got to be careful with our entertainment, guys. And I tell you, even in the business world, they're realizing this. Guys, the things you think about, the things you put into your brain is what you become. Like, we are all about in business, and I'm not trying to be businessy, but this is a biblical principle as well. It's like the things you think about is what you become. And that's even in, Jesus even talks about that. You put garbage in, you are going to have garbage come out. The eyes are the gateway of the soul, the Bible says. And if you keep putting that thing in there, you're not going to be able to filter all that out. And then you got the second level of it, is you might be a stumbling block for somebody, especially somebody vulnerable like a child. Like, what does God say? Like, man, do not do harm to these guys. That's a bad deal. It's like having a millstone around your neck and thrown into the ocean. I think he was serious. And we should take that serious. And again, I don't want to be legalistic with you, and I don't want to, and again, it really came through me to go, oh, all right, what am I setting my eyes upon? What am I compromising in my own life? And how is that helping the church of God in my fellowship with my brothers in Christ if I'm going to be up here as a leader watching stuff that my 18-year-old son is like, yeah, you do it too. That's not a good thing. We're gonna work on that. How about finding faults? How about the cancel culture coming into the church? Man, I got to tell you, when I was a young Christian, there were so many people that I'd invite to church and be like, nah, I got burnt at church, and I'll never go back, and they hurt me so bad, and back then I'd be like, oh man, that sucks, like why is everybody getting hurt at church? And then, like, after being in the church 18 years, I'm like, yeah, my biggest hurt is from the church. Some of the things that have been done to me broke my heart. Why? Well, because we're a family. We're intimate with each other. You can't pull this apart without it hurting. If your relationship is like this, it doesn't hurt when people do things to you. It's only when you're connected together. And so my saying to them now would be like, uh-huh, I bet you did. Yeah, and what'd you do? Oh, you ran away. Well, they didn't back me up in my divorce. What'd you do in that? I ran away. Oh, you ran away from the church. You ran away. Okay, no, you didn't get hurt. You just didn't like what you were being told. But they would just cancel the church all out. But I think we're falling into that too. And I probably almost got into that point here. Like, you know what? Things aren't going the way I like it, so let's just move on. But I couldn't. Because I'm like this with a lot of you guys. There's no way I could sit there and look at my brother Tristan and be like, hey, I'm leaving you. And I'm not coming back. Without tearing apart that relationship. That would break my heart. And I don't know how people do it. I don't know how they just up and go after 10, 15 years, like, hey, things aren't going the way I want it to do. So? Do you do that in your family? Like, I can tell you, my son and I don't get along all the time, but I haven't left him yet. We're kicking him out of the house to college. Praise the Lord. Woo! And with that cancel culture, I think we can conform to the world by causing dissension because we want to have our voices heard. Like, if you have a problem with the church, take the biblical preference to it, or the reference to it. Go to the brother you have a problem with. And if you have a problem with the board, bring it to the board. Okay? Don't try to get up here on the pulpit and tell us how we're all wrong or how the board's wrong. That's dissension. God hates dissension. I got to tell you, one time I was running the youth for 2 years. They took the youth group away from me one time, like that, just overnight. Hey, you're no longer in leadership over the youth group. Broke my heart. Pissed me off. I was mad. Yeah, I was mad. And I was sitting with another youth leader, and I said, I'm going to talk to the pastor. And I'm going to let everybody know what they did to us. And I don't know why, but he said, look, Randy, God hates dissension. And it was almost like a fear came over me. And since that day, I've been very wary of, like, I do not want to be the person causing dissension in the church. I'm not going to be the one griping and trying to let everybody know why I think something's right. Do I think everything here is perfect? Absolutely not. I ask questions. I call the district. Chris, why do we have a bunch of elders on the governing board? Well, that's the way you guys set it up. Why? Doesn't make sense to me. But that's, is it biblical? Well, yeah, it's kind of, okay. All right, well, let's just go with it. See, I was just trying to get some answers. But I'm not going to run around and be like, okay, I'm leaving the rock. There's too many elders on the governing board, and I don't get it. And then I'm going to tell everybody how I think it should be. No, that's dissension. I brought my concern to the district. They calmed my discern. I'm still not totally happy with it. But, like, I'm like, at the end of the day, does this really matter to anybody's salvation? No. Does this matter? I mean, our church is going to run pretty efficiently. I think there's some good things out of it. So be careful on that. Don't conform to the world where we want to cause dissension in the church, right? Like other denominations, you might have a difference with them. Like, oh, they are post-trib people or pre-trib, or they believe in infant baptism. And oh my goodness, you know, is it free will or predestination? Who cares? Honestly, who cares? Why would you fight over the minor things of God? Like, if you really cared about people, if you really had a heart for the lost, You would never get in a fight over those things, because I guarantee you nobody came to the Lord because they understood pre-trib, post-trib. Nobody. They came to the Lord because they understand the grace and mercy bestowed upon him. And they came to the Lord because what the Bible says, because of the love for one another. But we can't have that love when we're causing dissension in the church, when we're arguing, when we're cancel culture, and we're conforming to the world. It doesn't exist. All right. Oh boy, here's one. How are we doing on Super Bowl time? I am so sorry. Here's one we've failed at as a church. Complete and total apathy when appointing leaders in the church. I got to tell you, over the last 18 years of voting, I can think of a half a dozen men that I was like, absolutely not. They have no right in leadership. And the church, 95, 98, 99% voted them in and rightfully got what we deserved. Do not be apathetic when it comes to your leadership. Do not be afraid to ask the tough questions. You can't just sit there and not think, pray, process, look into the eyes of those leaders, look at their lives, go have dinner with them, figure out what they're doing, their faults, their failures, their good things, and then just make this half-hearted vote and then complain when things don't go well. You know, when you're apathetic to the leadership, you're going to get leadership that doesn't conform to God's word. You're going to get leaders that are not transformed by a renewing of their mind. When I interviewed for the elder position 2 years ago, they're like, are you ready? Or are you qualified? Do you want to do it? Yeah, I want to do this. I have the qualifications. But are you ready? And I'm like, no. Like, I'm not ready in my life right now. I was like, don't vote me in. I know where my heart's at. I know the sin that I struggle with. I know the issues in my life that are going to distract me from the spiritual things of God. And if I wouldn't have said that, though, I probably would have got voted in. And it wouldn't have been good for us as a body. So be very mindful of who you elect, why you elect them. Be very prayerful about it. God will discern for you, hey, this guy may not be ready yet. And then I hope as leaders, when we tell somebody they're not ready yet, this is something I pushed and pushed for. I'm like, let's tell them why we thought they weren't ready. And then let's equip them to overcome those things that they're not ready with. And that went on deaf ears. Tristan, we're running out of time. Do you want to come up here? I'm going to end with the verse, but here's what I want to encourage you. We talked about a few things, the leadership, the social media, you know, the media, and being mindful and being transformed. But really, read through the first 10 chapters of Romans and understand that it really comes down to this change isn't going to be legalistic. It's not going to be me coming up here saying, don't do X, Y, and Z. The change is going to come through the understanding of grace in your life. Remember, Jesus said, maybe it was Paul, as you were sinners, Christ came to die for you, right? As you were sinning, he didn't ask you to clean up your life and then he would come to you. But Paul also writes that where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. You know, and then some went on to say, well, should we just sin more so there's more grace? Well, absolutely not, right? But those first 10 chapters talk a lot about the justification of faith through Jesus Christ. And that's where we're at today, is that we are not bound by a legalistic law that says you can't do X, Y, and Z. You have freedom in Christ. You have salvation. That's not going to be taken away from you. But we also, Jesus is like, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. No bad tree is going to bear good fruit. I think we need to examine our lives, like it says in James, just to make sure, like, God, please look inside my soul. Where am I failing? Where am I causing others to stumble? But it's the grace of God that drives us on to be more like him, to work through that sanctification process. The grace and love on what he's poured out on us is what we should be giving back in thanks. We're going to read this last verse here. It's Romans 12, 9 through 14. And it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. And do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position and do not be conceited. I pray that that's our prayer today. Our love must be sincere. And if you love those that are maybe a little weaker in the faith than us, then we'll make the changes to make sure that we're not a stumbling block. Tristan, you can go ahead and start. I'm going to talk just a little bit more. I'm an evangelist. My heart goes out to the lost. It breaks my heart, and I don't know if we have new people here or not, or maybe you're online watching, but if you've never, ever know the love of Christ in your life, if there's burdens on your back that you've been carrying this whole time that answers questions that you don't have answers to. You've been living your life like I did for so many years, believing in the world and letting the world just trample you down. My encouragement for those of you today that maybe don't know Christ, because this word might be foolishness. You might not understand this, but what you can understand is that Jesus loves you. He sent his only son to die to cover for all these bad things that we've done. As sin entered the world through one man, it was also redeemed by one man. Jesus Christ. Romans 10 says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord, you will be saved. My prayer is that you would do that today. And for the rest of us, including me, maybe we've backslidden a little bit. Maybe we've conformed and compromised to the world a little bit. Paul writes, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You are not being condemned today. You are being brought to the throne of grace. Present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. And I want to invite you up today. Here's the problem with being a living sacrifice is you can pull yourself off the altar. This altar is open today. It's right here. You can come, you can kneel. Some elders will come up and pray with you, but I encourage you, if something struck in your heart today, and it did mine all week long, come, bow before God, repent, confess to your brother. There's no judgment here. You are safe in this place to come and be honest with God. You want to see revival in the church? It starts on our knees, people. It starts in our prayer life. Be encouraged. Be thankful for what God's done. And I encourage the rest of you. Maybe you're doing well and God isn't pulling at your heartstrings. Maybe we could just come to the offer and thank God for what he's doing. That spark of life that's been brought back to the church that we're energized and ready to go out and move across the world to equip and the saints, as Terry's going to do, and as missionaries in this church to go out and preach the gospel like Matthew 28. Would you come to the altar and give thanks to the Lord for all the good things he's done? Elders, if you get a chance, if you see people up here, the altar's open for you.